All right, open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 11. And does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and we'll get one to you. Nope? Okay, great. Revelation chapter 11, we've been going through Revelation for several weeks now. And as we looked last week at these two witnesses, we talked about them and how God is so faithful to bring light into the darkness. God is faithful to do that. And these two witnesses are faithful witnesses. They're faithful in the sense, and we talked about last week that they're probably, these two are Elijah and Moses, is the two that are probably here. And how exciting for Israel it must be when they see Elijah and Moses show up again. Wow. You know, here are these two major characters of the Old Testament come back during this tribulation period and are there. And how exciting that'll be. Think about the 144,000 that are witnessing and how they will feel when they see Elijah and Moses return again. You know, it's probably like they'll think, hey, man, now we got some real backup here. You know, things are going to go much better. That would probably bring them a lot of hope and encouragement. And so this brings us to something, a thought that isn't usually thought about too much concerning the book of Revelation. The fact that there's going to be a lot of people saved in the book during this time, during the tribulation. It's a great time for witness, and there will be multitudes, I believe, that will get saved during this time, even though it's going to be a horrible time, and I'm so glad I'm not going to be there. But at the same time, there's going to be a huge amount of witnessing take place, and a lot of people will come to know Jesus during that time. And so that's what these two guys will be doing. They're going to be doing this. And we saw last week that these two guys are very powerful and they're protected. They're powerful and protected. And so their witness of the Lord is going to be very clear. When people see them, they're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're serving the Lord. They're going to know that when they speak, they're speaking from the Lord. And that's going to be a very clear witness to them. And so let's pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 11 here. It says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And so we see this part here that these two guys have been ministering and possibly up to even 3.5 years. And again, we got to keep in mind, heaven time and earth time is different. And so, you know, the timing here doesn't really clarify how long for sure, but it's a possibility. They've been going on for this amount of time, as we would see the context here. But they apparently have been a real thorn in the sight of those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth, of course, those are the people of the world. Those are people that are living apart from Jesus and they haven't accepted him as their Lord. And so that's not us because we're just passing through. You know, this is not our home. You know, our home is in heaven. We're just pilgrims here. You know, that's why when a believer passes away, we can know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And just like that. And so you can imagine being on earth during this tribulation time and realize that the church at this point has been gone for a while. The church was taken out and now all of a sudden here are these two guys. They show up and they come on the scene and they start talking about Jesus again. I mean, the people of the world probably thought once the church was gone, oh great, all those fanatics are gone. Now everything will be okay because all their talk about, you know, not having being tolerant and everything else, man, that's all going to be better now. So they've been walking for a while apart from that, but now these two guys show up talking about Jesus again. Oh, haven't we heard enough about Jesus? You know, and remember, the darkness doesn't like the light. The darkness has to flee, and so when the light of these two witnesses come on, those who dwell on the earth have a hard time with it. It was referred to like a thorn in their flesh here. And so apparently there's been all kinds of ways that they've tried to stop these two witnesses. But remember, last week we talked about if someone tried to harm them, fire came out of their mouth and devoured those who tried to harm them. So there's been all kinds of attempt, but they could not be stopped. They just couldn't be stopped by no way. And so those in the tribulation are continually having to hear the roar of the Word of God. And see, that's what it's like for an unbeliever. When the unbeliever starts hearing the gospel, and especially the Word of God, it's like la 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 la. They don't want to hear it because it's like a roar in their ears. It upsets them. It doesn't set easy with them because it's a conviction. They don't want to be told what they're doing wrong. And so that becomes an issue for them. And then verse 7 is there, it says, when they finish their testimony. When they finish their testimony. So Christians are forewarned that as the ages roll on, faith will wane. It will wane. Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, there's going to be this time where the witnesses, their work was finished. There will be that point where nobody else is going to accept Jesus or something, so their work was finished. And there will be no more faith at that point, because will he find faith on anyone left when he comes back to this earth? That's basically the context there. So as Jesus, just like Jesus, after finishing his testimony, he completed his work by his death and subsequent ascension. It was complete. So the time will come for these witnesses will complete and finish their work. And everything that is necessary for them to offer will have been completed to the world of their testimonies. And so that will be finished. So it was done at this point. And then it says the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. So this beast is probably Satan. There are three beasts mentioned in Revelation. There's the beast that's out of the sea. There's the beast that's out of the earth. And then this one, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. And so we will deal with this, what is considered the unholy trinity, as we go on. But for today, we'll just go for that. And so this is probably Satan. And he is finally given permission to kill these witnesses. See, he has to have permission. He couldn't just do it on his own. God had to permit him because the witnesses had fulfilled their ministry and completed their mission for that. And so their ministry comes to an end because they were finished. They were done. And see, God won't take us out of here until we're finished. You know, we're here until as long as God has a work for us to do. And that's a cool thing to be able to understand and be able to recognize. But for these two witnesses, their ministry comes to an end. And as it did, it must have been a very public thing. Because look at verse 8 again. It says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So it seems the whole world is going to see this. And so CNN is still here. You know, with their cameras rolling. You know, they're going on there. They're right on the scene there. You know, and verse 9 says, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. So this will be seen by the whole world, and their bodies will lie in the streets, and which is very much a form of humiliation, especially in the nation of Israel. In Israel, they like to get their dead buried immediately almost. And so to have them lying in the streets for this time is just another form of humiliation for these witnesses. They're left there so that everyone will be able to gloat and rejoice over their death, over the death of these two witnesses. And so they'll be there and they'll be having the cameras on them. They will be there in the city that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And it says also where our Lord was crucified. So we know that's Jerusalem that it's talking about. But Sodom and Egypt. Sodom is a symbol of corruption or of vice. And Egypt points to worldliness or vanity. And so that's what's now enthroned in the city at this time. The corruption, the worldliness, the vanity of it all, the vice, everything was there. That had been enthroned at this point because of the Antichrist and the things going on in the tribulation. So this city, along with the rest of the world, is being swept away into this ungodliness of the times. I can't even imagine it. You know, it seems bad enough now. You know, you have the news is almost daily and nightly. There's another shooting, another killing, you know, going on and on. And yet it's going to be so much worse. You know, we can't even contemplate how bad it's going to be. But here in this city, Jerusalem, these two are laid out there for all the world to see. They're laid out as this example. And of course, when something happens in the Middle East, it gets the news. Especially today, a little thing takes place, you know, boom, the news is right there on it. So how much more this is going to be when these two witnesses are killed and they're there on the TV. Man, this will be seemingly a huge victory for Satan. This will convince people that he truly is the one to follow. This will make them think that, because remember, there's been people trying to harm them and they've been French fried. You know, the fire just comes out at them. So all of a sudden, this beast out of the bottomless pit comes out and is able to kill them. They're going to think, oh, we made the right choices. We knew we shouldn't listen to those guys about Jesus. We knew we should have been going the world's way. You know, we knew we were on the right track. And so that's going to just convince them the more that they see these two laying out here in the streets. And so it says they will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. So they're just out there, not being able to be buried. They're just right there, the cameras fixed on them, talking about them, discussing what's going on. Then look what happens. Then the party starts. Wow, verse 10 says, "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Wow, it's party time. This will be a time of great civilization for those who dwell on the earth. This will be like a satanic Christmas at this point. They will be so happy. They'll be giving gifts to one another. Oh, yeah, this is great. Here, you have this, and I'll buy you that. And there'll just be this party time, this celebrating going on. Because they will finally be rid of the thorn in their sides. They'll finally be rid of that hearing, having to hear the name Jesus. And they'll be causing them to have this party attitude. And that's the attitude of what will be taking place on the world during this time. Man, you just can't even comprehend it. But so as we go through Revelation, we see people dying for Christ. We see people being martyred for their faith. And then you see people that are glad to hear the witness of God coming to an end. So you see all these extremes, and this is an extreme world during this time. You have it 100% one way or 100% the other. There's no lukewarmness in this society. They're just either hot or cold. They're willing to die for their faith, or they're willing, on the other side, they're willing to kill just to be able to stop hearing the word of God. So you have those two extremes there. So they were happy because it says there at the end of verse 10, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. It was a torment to them. The word torment there is to be in agony. To be in agony and has both mental and physical pain. So it was mentally, emotionally, they just couldn't take it, as well as the physical pain. And as I think about the physical pain, I think about what we read about the scorpions stinging them, and they weren't able to die, and that they would go and go with these stings of these scorpions. And so that may be part of that physical pain that they were feeling. They related that to God because they knew it was a judgment of God, and so they didn't want to hear it. So the word is going to cause people to be angry, though. Angry. They're going to be upset, and it just continues on. It's going to continue on like that. They're going to get angry and upset. Keep in mind that those who are unsaved, people that don't know Jesus, the word of God will either deliver them or it will torment them. You know, sometimes you can share the word with somebody and they walk away not receiving it, and you think, well, they just rejected me. But no, they rejected God. And after that rejection, there's a place that their conscience gets tormented. Because somewhere inside, God placed within all of us that knowledge that He's real. And when you reject that, man, there's a turmoil, there's a torment that takes place in those lives. And we're going to see it even more so during this time. And so people don't like to hear that they're in sin. You know, they just don't like to hear that. You know, and then don't like even worse that God's judgment is coming. Boy, when you start sharing that, man, it's really, whew, you're some kind of fanatic. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. You know, they don't want to hear about God's judgment. So we end up with these two groups. Either they're a group that is very agitated or a group that's very excited. And so, you know, for us today, we need to be excited for the things of God. We need to be joyous. We need to realize the pleasure, the honor, the privilege that we have to serve the Lord and to be able to tell other people about His love and His mercy and His grace. What a privilege. We need to be excited about that privilege. No, I'm a Christian. I just ate some lemons. You know, I don't, you know, whatever, you know. No, be excited. We have a lot to be excited about. When we're reading this stuff here, man, that should, boy, God's given us a way of escape, and we should rejoice in that. So now let's pick it up in verse 11, and we see what happens after this celebration that takes place. And I think the best way to describe what's going on with the people at this point, the people were in a state of rebellion against God, a total state of rebellion against God. And so let's look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." Wow. You know, we realize today that there's cameras everywhere. You know, everybody's got their phone, and they've got their camera on it. Everything gets just photographed. So when these two guys die, the cameras are going to be trained on them. They're going to be trained on these two guys. You can imagine Jerusalem will be packed with all of the media trucks and all of those things with their cameras going nonstop on these two guys. They'll just be going for it. Think about what the announcers will be saying. Wow, you know, don't you just love announcers? You know, especially, when you watch a football game, and you know the quarterback, he makes about two mistakes. You know, he gets an interception. Sorry to say interruption, but he gets an interception. Or he does this or he does that, you know, and the announcer, man, oh, yeah, he's so bad and this and that. Pretty soon he makes a real long pass and complains, oh, he's the greatest thing on earth then. You know, and those announcers, they just go up and down with all this stuff. I was like, man, one of the worst things I hate about watching sports is the announcers. They just get irritating to me. But they're going to be discussing, you can imagine the CNN announcers standing there having this panel, you know, and discussing how they died. Wow, nobody else was able to take them out, but he took them out. Oh, wow, what a joyous thing. Maybe they'll be explaining how big of a huge victory this is for tolerance. Oh, yeah, they're gone. You know, now they're gone. Tolerance is really in the world. We can love everybody the same. All this. And maybe they'll be discussing, well, Howard, how long do you think they'll leave them in the street? You know, do you think they'll leave them another day or two? Or are we going to keep them out here a whole month? You know, you can imagine all kinds of things that the announcers will be talking about. Then right in the midst of all this, right while they're talking, while they're looking at this, these guys are going to just get up. Wow, can you imagine? They're sitting there and all of a sudden, eyes open up. Wait a minute. Something's going on here. Oh, hold on. Let's go over to Ned, see what he's got to say about this. You know, it's just going to get things going. So it's just, you know, everyone's going to be watching it. It'll be recorded, and they will probably play it over and over and over again, just trying to figure out what really happened. Well, I don't see any aliens there taking them, but, what else could it be? You know, this is the last thing that they expected to have happen. They weren't even be counting on this. They think they've won. They think they've won. But see, the thing of it is, you cannot overcome God and His plan. God always wins. Praise the Lord. God always wins. God gives life. Man can take it, but he can't keep it. So like I said a little while ago, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you know Jesus, man, life here is just a vapor. It's just a thin. So now these two witnesses, they just stand up, open up their eyes, get up on their feet, and then it says the result was great fear. Great fear because they didn't expect this. What's going on here? What is going to happen now? You know, when you think you are in control and you realize suddenly that you're totally out of control, man, it can be a fearful thing. Things, all kinds of things start to pass through our mind and our thoughts, and we get all kinds of antsy. But the whole world will be watching, and they will not believe what's happening right in front of their eyes. You know, have you ever you know, you show people things sometimes about the truth of the Word of God. You make it very clear to them, and yet they just don't believe it. You know, they just, they just won't absorb it. And so that's what happens here. Then you look and see, what's God say to them? Come up here. Come up here. Everyone will hear this too. Everyone's going to hear this. Then they will see them ascend into heaven in a cloud. All the cameras, you know, right all the way up. They're going to follow them up there. There's going to be no doubt. It's going to be clear that God allowed these two to be ascended into heaven. And the world's going to be in shock when this happens. You know, just a few years ago when people would look at this, they would wonder, how's every eye going to see this? Or how's everybody going to see this? How's the world going to know? Well, because of technology today, we understand that. You know, you see things in real time now that used to be you would see afterwards. I was watching TV last night or this morning, the news. I don't remember when I was watching. I watched it for about 5 minutes. And they were showing this tornado, I think, in Colorado. And you know, I remember when I was younger, I remember you would see a town after a tornado had been through. You'd seen all the damaged homes. You didn't really see that often, the tornado. Now you see it in real time. You see it while it's happening. You know, and so there's this ability that they're going to be able to see these two ascend into heaven because of that. And so why is being seen so publicly important? I think because God is leaving a witness to Jesus as a witness to his resurrection power and of the ascension that Jesus had, because people don't believe that. A lot of times they think, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That didn't really happen. The day when we share Christ with people, they get a little bit uncomfortable with the fact that he died on the cross. That kind of, you know, like that. But when we tell them about the resurrection, that's where we lose them again. They won't quite believe that, you know. And yet Romans 10 tells us, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's a critical thing to believe in order to be saved. And especially believe in that resurrection power. So here in the end times, during this tribulation, you have this witness that everyone in the whole world will believe in resurrection and ascension. They may not apply it to their lives or see the benefit, but they're going to know that it's real. They will understand then that it's not a fairy tale. They'll know the reality of it. And so here's a witness showing resurrection is true, as these two are resurrected and ascended, and that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is administering his justice onto this Christ-rejecting world during this time. And so that's what's taking place. And now let's look at verse 13 and 14. It says, in the same hour there was a great multitude, and a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And so the world is shocked. The world is shocked over the witness of the resurrection. They're shocked about this. Then this huge earthquake takes place in Jerusalem. It's there. It wipes out a tenth of the city, it says. It's interesting that it says it was a tenth. Why do you think that is? Well, because the Old Testament says a tenth belongs to the Lord. A tenth belongs to the Lord. So God will take his tenth from the city that the people had withheld from him before. And so he's going to have his tenth. And so there's this great earthquake, and it's been proven that one of the greatest fault lines on earth is right under Jerusalem. So when God's ready, he's going to shift, allow those plates to shift, and then there's going to be this great earthquake take place. And it says 7,000 people will be killed. Well, to read that in the context of the Greek language, you could read it this way. 7,000 names of people were killed. 7,000 names of people. So the idea here is 7,000 important people will be killed. Now, they could be religious leaders of false religions. They could be maybe government leaders, maybe just ultra-rich people. It could be any or some of all of those groups of people that will be taken as these names of important people will be gone. But why 7,000 of these named people will be killed? Well, I think it just shows that to God, status doesn't make any difference at all. Status doesn't apply anywhere. When judgment comes, rich, poor, religious will not matter at all. It doesn't matter to the Lord. If you're not under the blood of Jesus, you are subject to judgment. That's just the bottom line. That's the truth of the Word of God. If you're not under the blood of Jesus, you're subject to judgment. Then it goes on, it says, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. It seems that there's no mistake in who's doing this. It seems they know that they know God is doing this. Because it says they give glory to God in heaven. But nothing is said about them repenting or turning from their ways. They just acknowledge that it's him. So they give him glory. They acknowledge that it's him, but they do not follow him. So the text warns us there in verse 14 that the third woe is coming quickly. It's coming quickly. This is scary because people can, with their mouths, say what seems to be spiritual things, but really not believe it in their hearts. They can sound very spiritual. You know, there's a lot of unbelievers who will talk about God positively, you know, in a positive manner. They will admit that there must be a God, but they don't really want him as their Lord and Savior. There's a lot of talk in the world today and on media about being spiritual. You know, Oprah Winfrey, you know, makes herself out to be very spiritual. And she is for the New Age, you know, but not for the Word of God, the true Jesus. You know, the people will realize there's a Creator, but they don't act on it. Others admit He exists, but they do nothing about it. They just go on like I don't need that today. I don't need Him. You know, it's even worse when a Christian will do this. This is what I think would be called the rebellion of indifference. The rebellion of indifference, when you just kind of shine God on, just kind of shine him on. You're acting in rebellion to him when you do that. You know, some will say, God's okay, but I don't really need that crutch of religion. No, you need the crutch of a relationship with God, though. You don't need the religion, you need a relationship. These people are not moved to act, though. They don't act upon what they know and actually acknowledge. Their hearts are not soft. They're not softened to the Word of God, and they're not affected by His power or by His mercy. It just kind of doesn't affect them. They're indifferent to it in that way. And this is a dangerous position, especially for the unbeliever, because these people are under judgment, and people are dying because they don't believe in Christ. People are dying around us today because they don't believe in Christ, and it's where we are to be those witnesses, those clear witnesses that I talked about last week, that can be there to shine the love and the light of Jesus into their lives. And that's our ministry. And so don't be indifferent. Don't be mediocre to the things of God. Don't just take it that way. Don't just shine it on as if none of this is going to happen. Oh, yeah, you know, that might not happen. Well, keep in mind, over 300 times the Bible has been right and been fulfilled to perfectly. And so there's no reason to doubt that these things won't be fulfilled exactly as were written, as the same as the others. So as a believer, watch out that you don't become indifferent, that you don't become indifferent to the things of God. Be sure that you don't just shine God on. Don't just do that. Don't be stiff-necked or rebellious against God, but be flexible and willing to hear. Have that flexibility. We all need to be putty in the hands of God. We ought to be like that putty that the potter is able just to mold, that clay and shape. Sometimes God needs to stretch us and mold us, and we don't like that stretching, but it's for our own good. We need to be willing to let that happen when it does. Don't be indifferent to Him. Don't be indifferent to Him. Be willing to be that clay or that putty in His hands. Then verse 15 gives us the reason why these people and we ourselves should be that way. Look from verse 15 to 18. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, shall be small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" And so now the world thought that they were in control, and the prophets were dead, but now they're alive. And they're raised from the earth, and there's been this great earthquake. And so then the seventh trumpet sounds. As it talks about there, it shows in verse 14 that there is a woe, an announcement that the trumpet is a woe on the earth. And now many believe that this is the last trumpet spoken about in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says at the last trumpet, the dead will rise. They say this must be the last trumpet they'll talk about. And so then they say they believe that this is when the rapture will occur. Well, this is wrong in a number of reasons, and I'll kind of be brief here because I've covered it all, the rapture already, but this is not the last trumpet, because back in Matthew 24, you find out the last trumpet is going, when it's going to be, and it's, the context is highly Jewish. So you study that carefully, and it clears this up for us. We have covered the fact that the church is very absent from, in the book of Revelation, from chapter 4, verse 1 on. And our memory verse, Revelation 3:10, you know, it covers it as well. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." He says we will be kept from that hour of trial. And so that's in our memory verse. That's one of the reasons why I picked that for this year, because I knew as we go through Revelation, we need to understand that God is going to take us out of here and have that clear. The testing is for the earth dwellers, for those that don't know Jesus. We're going to be kept from that time. And we think about the three groups that we see in the book of are during the tribulation. First, the taking out of the church, which is prior to the tribulation. Then you have those who are saved that are going through the tribulation along with the 144,000. Then you have those who will be judged. So you have those three groups. And remember, last week we pointed out three other groups out of the Old Testament during the flood of Noah. Enoch was taken out prior to the flood. Noah and his family went through the flood. And then those who were judged outside the flood. So we have a consistency through the Bible. So both first judgment and this judgment have the same comparisons. So there's some comparisons there, and there's a consistency to it. And so if you want to know more about that, you can go onto the website and look up the message called Pre-Tribulation Rapture. I gave 13 reasons why we believe they're in a pre-tribulation rapture. And so that's on the website if you want to. All of that to say this is not the trumpet of the rapture that's being talked about here in this trumpet. But what this trumpet is a trumpet of victory. It's a victory. This is a woe to the people on the earth. It's a woe to those who don't want to follow Jesus Christ. But look at what it says in this little hymn. Boy, this little hymn is awesome that they're singing. Just before it says that, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." So there's this reigning taking place. It's here that Jesus is proclaiming victory. He can proclaim it because He is judging the earth during this time. And the earth and no one on it can do anything about it. All that's left for them to do is to rebel. The rebellion that's taking place. He will reign forever and ever, and this is the beginning of His reign. His kingdom has not been set up yet. But his reign has started because his judgments have started. Then they begin to praise him. They begin to praise him. They sing, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So there. So we remember these words were used about Jesus back in chapter 1. And so now we see the Lord Jesus coming to take power. He's going to reign. It says, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And so he's taken power. He's now pouring out his judgment and his reigning and his ruling. And there is no getting around that. There's no stopping. There's no getting around it. The scroll is opened. The judgments are going forth. And his dominion is obvious. His dominion is obvious. His plan is going forward. His plan is going forward and no one can stop it. Because of that, worship breaks out in heaven again within the 24 elders around the throne. Jesus is worthy to take the scroll. Jesus is worthy to judge. He is worthy to have dominion. Because remember, there was only the one, the mighty Lamb of God was the only one worthy. So they begin to sing about his eternal nature. He is the eternal one that is taking power and is reigning on earth because his judgments are going forth. The judgments are the evidence of his reign. And when he begins to pour out his judgments upon the earth, he is really in control. Not that he's ever been out of control. He's always been in control. Verse 18 says, "The nations were angry and your wrath has come." It's funny to think about the nations get angry at God. Whole nations do that and they rebel against God. And we've seen over and over and over again where nations will rebel against God and get angry at God. It seems like our nation's angry with God right now. You know, they've kicked him out of our schools. They won't allow prayer to be in our school. You hear about students every once in a while will be give a report and they mention the Bible or Jesus and they stop them. They won't even say that. Let them say it. You know, the courts don't want him in their courts. They don't want him in the court system. They want to take his laws and bend them. They want to take and have the laws removed off the walls of justice. I believe that's because where it says, "Do not lie, do not steal," the lawyers get convicted too much, and so they don't want to have that up there. So we see here that the nations have hated him, but now his wrath is upon them. His wrath is coming. It says, "In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should be reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So it's clear here that he's going to reward his servants. He's going to bring reward. The prophets and the saints and those who fear his name will be rewarded. This is a time of judgment, but it's a leading to a time of greater judgment. Time where they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. There's this is an everlasting punishment and reward involved in what's taking place with him taking dominion. It brings both. It says, "And you should destroy those who destroy the earth." You know, there will be that day of reckoning. There'll be a day of reckoning where the ungodly will be destroyed. And the word "destroy" there means to ruin. He will bring them to ruin and ultimately to judgment. And you know, a lot of times in the world today, you know, we can look at the ungodly and we think, "Oh man, they're getting away with so much. You know, why doesn't God do something about them?" Well, there will be that day of reckoning. There'll be that time come. You know, the psalmist thought this felt the same way in Psalm 73. He looked and he says, "Surely in vain I've kept my way pure." Look at the ungodly. They're doing okay. But then a little later in that psalmist said, "Then I saw their destruction. It came quickly." And the psalmist ended up there and said, "You know what? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth I desire nothing." And then he said, "The nearness of God is my good." Wow, that's where we need to be today, to know that the nearness of God is our good. And the ungodly, their day is coming. But there is a choice to be made, to either accept Jesus and go to heaven for all eternity or reject him and be in torment and fire for all eternity. This is a definite woe to anyone who doesn't want Jesus to be Lord of their life. That's a woe to them. Everybody wants a Savior. We're all good with that. We don't mind the Savior aspect of Jesus. We want to be saved from our sin. That's pretty good. We want to all want to go to heaven. But you tell some people Jesus is the only way, some are okay with that. They will ask you then, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Everybody kind of wants to have some fire insurance, you know. Take out some fire insurance. Everyone wants to know that they're not going to hell. That's why the cults are able to get people, because they don't have the hell in their scriptures. They don't present it, oh, everything's going to be fine, you know, all that, on and on. Apart from Jesus, nothing will be fine. Think about it this way. When you live your life in rebellion, you presume that you're going to live another day to make up for it. It's just like using a credit card. When you use that, you presume that someday you'll have the money to pay for what you're getting. It's that same thing. But Jesus said, you fool, today your life is required of you. Today. And it goes on in verse 19a. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. So people wonder today if the ark of the covenant will be found. Well, I don't think so, because in Jeremiah 3:16 it says, in the last days the ark will not be mentioned. Wouldn't it be mentioned? I think because it would be forgotten about at that point. But as the temple is merely a shadow of the reality in heaven, the true ark will be seen in heaven. And we see that clearly here. Then it goes on in 19, it says, and there will be lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So the great hail in this last verse of chapter 11 here sets the stage for a parade of great things and events that John will be writing about as we get into chapter 12 next week. There'll be a great many things here. But as I think about this rebellion of indifference, I think it's easy, even for us as believers today, to kind of get to that place where maybe we're glorifying God a little bit. We come to church and maybe we sing the songs and we, oh, glory to God and everything. But where are our hearts? Are our hearts being doers of the word and not just hearers only? Are we truly living our lives as those clear witnesses that I talked about last week, to where 7 days a week we're Christians, not just on a Sunday and maybe a Wednesday if we want to throw that in every once in a while? No, you know, are we being that clear witness? Are we not being indifferent to the things of God? Realizing, oh, you know what? The whole Bible applies to each and every one of us. The whole Bible from cover to cover. All the parts that we enjoy, all the things that we like to hear about, plus all the parts that we don't really like so much. You know, like the scripture in Philippians, do all things without grumbling and complaining. I still wish that wasn't there. But it's there. It's part of the Word of God. It's part of who we need to be. And if we just shine that on and grumble and complain about everything anyway, then we're being indifferent to God. We're being in rebellion to Him in that sense. And the Bible says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And so we don't want that. We don't desire that. So today, as we see these two witnesses and as we see the world's reaction, it says they feared. They had great fear, but it wasn't the fear that they needed. Today, if we have a fear or a respect of the Lord, it's good. It's healthy for us. But we can give God glory. We can glorify God, but we have to also live for God, not to be indifferent to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your word and for Your love in our lives. And I pray that, Lord, as we look at this example that You gave us in Revelation, this example of these two witnesses that came and they finished their ministry. Father, Paul told Timothy to fulfill his ministry. Lord, there's people here today that maybe You have called them to an area of ministry, and maybe they've just been indifferent to that. Maybe You've been tugging on their heart to maybe get involved somewhere. Maybe it's in the children's ministry. Maybe it's in witnessing. Whatever it may be, You know it and they know it. So I pray, the Holy Spirit, that You would move through this room and that You would speak to every heart here. And that, Lord, You would allow each of us to fulfill our ministries today.